Volume 1, The Symbolic Code Number 17. The Symbolic Code News Items. Volume 1, November 15, 1935. Number 17, Waco, Texas. In the interest of the SDA denomination. New waves from Mount Carmel. In the last issue of the code, we reported that the foundation of a trading school building was laid. We are now glad to inform all those who are interested in this startling revelation that this building will be sufficiently finished for occupancy in the next 2 weeks, if the Lord will. However, in our last report we did not fully explain the style, purpose, and size of this latest structure. Therefore, we are now happy to complete our last report. The size of the above stated building is 20 by 45 feet, two-story structure. This is not our permanent school building, but rather only for the time being. The ground floor is to be used for sheltering some of Mount Carmel's vehicles, and it is our intention that later this structure shall be turned into dwellings. Although this badly needed addition to Carmel's building program will soon be finished, we are sorry to say that as yet we cannot take care of any newcomers except it be for 2 or 3 self-sacrificing laborers without families who will volunteer to write a few lines of their latter lives' history by faithful labor in the chronicles of the third angel's message, in its closing scenes, for the fact that we lack the extra housing facilities and other necessary accommodations. But our united prayers with the prayers of all concerned are for speedily overcoming this congested and handicapped condition, and we know that He who has led us thus far with wise counsel and mighty power will not forsake us now. Therefore, let all who are standing in the light arise, as an army with banners, if they want God's blessings from this mount, and together with us put the shoulder to the wheel, and help push over this heavily loaded chariot with the first fruits to its home destination. We thank all our brethren for their assistance in this mighty work, and we hope that with the help of God we shall not disappoint them by falling short in our God-given privilege as others, who have not only disappointed their brethren, but also dishonored God, and made the truth of none effect, by stepping off the firm platform, and by failing to climb up the ladder of truth which leads to our eternal home. But above all we thank our Heavenly Father, not only for His tender care and guiding hand in preparing us for the proclamation of the sealing message, but also for His never-failing word which always lightens our path for some distance ahead of our feet, in that He has foretold that at this time the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord, before them. Zechariah 12:8. Therefore, let us unitedly, as one, raise our voices, and say, Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. For thus saith the Lord, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And they shall call them, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Isaiah 52:1, 62:1-3, 12. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 1. If we fail in this most important work, since the world began, the blazing penetrating light that is shining on our pathway at this time shall turn against us like a consuming fire, and instead of making us wise and shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever, Daniel 12:3, it will burn both our root and branch. Therefore, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Isaiah 52:10. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Hosea 2:2. A word to those who are between two opinions, and to those who doubt the progress and success of this special work of purification. The Great Controversy, page 425. The Lord is warning them of the zeal that shall move his servants, whom he shall disclose to view testimonies, for the church, volume 5, page 80 in the proclamation of this message, saying, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, be that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isaiah 62:6. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and throw in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows, like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me, with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel 2:5-13. Therefore, choose ye this day. If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left. Dear brethren, in present truth, we are beginning to see signs of the fulfillment of Isaiah 54, and are constrained by the prophetic long-waiting words, as they now for the first time ring in our ears, saying, Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54:1-3, 13. We are rejoicing in the fact that the message of the shepherd's rod is still going well in Charleston, and even though our brethren have not left one stone unturned in their efforts to stamp out the blessed message of present truth, we are happy to report a fine little company of colored believers, 9 in number, who are well established in present truth, 5 of whom have already been disfellowshipped. With the remaining 4 of them, who are bracing themselves for the opportunity that might be theirs to witness for their Lord, in like manner. After seeing with our own eyes the complete failure of the Genesis, Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 2. Conference meant to refute the teachings of the shepherd's rod, it gives us great courage to press on in this hour of trial, and, as a result, we have added several new members to our Y Company also. One of the Genesis Conf. Men, while here tirading the shepherd's rod, refused to sit down with us and show us the error in the shepherd's rod. A sister who was nearby, seeing the unfairness of his position, determined in her own mind that she would study for herself, and, as a result she is with us now rejoicing in present truth. We have had some wonderful meetings lately, and I am sure that the Lord has been speaking to our hearts, that we might get them in tune for the heralding of this blessed message, that is soon to break forth in a great loud cry. Elder Wilson brought to us fine spiritual food, for which we are very thankful. We ask to be remembered in the prayers of all who sigh and cry for all the abominations in the midst thereof, that we may continue to do His will, and, as we unite our prayers with theirs for blessings upon Mount Carmel and the work in general, I beg to remain yours to be among the 144,000, signed J.G. Buckheister, Charleston, Escar. Back again by E.T. Wilson. Dear brethren, as it is almost impossible to write personally to all of you, I am happy to report through this little paper that I am again in the eastern part of our great fertile field of the first fruits, and that God's mighty hand has led me all the way. We never cease to marvel at the great love of our Heavenly Father, and, with the psalmist, we can truly say, "What is man, that thou art mindful of him?" I felt indebted to our protector as I arrived safely in the East, after an absence of many months, for I am ever mindful of the dangers of travel at times like these, but it has pleased the Lord to keep His humble servant during the past several months, while visiting those standing in the light, and sighing, and crying for their own sins, and for those of their dear brethren in the church. We find our people everywhere hungering and thirsting for the truth, and many of them are conscious that God is about to visit His church in a special way, and thus when the message of present truth is presented to them, they eagerly take hold of it in spite of the fear the enemy of truth has created in their hearts, by telling them not to listen to anyone who sympathizes with us in the straight testimony of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Indeed, this glorious message is causing a shaking among God's people. Early Writings, page 270, and, though many will arise against it, the honest in heart will receive it and cause them to exalt the standard in their own lives and lift it up for others to behold. Hence, the shaking will go on until the closing work for the church, the sealing of the 144,000, is finished, when angels' hands shall remove all things that offend, leaving God's church pure and spotless. We find that many in our ranks long for the experience which all who are left in the land will have. It has been a long hard pull to get most of our people to see that much of the scriptures which we have been applying to other religious bodies referred to us as a people, and that the experience of the Jewish nation is being repeated in our current history. In fact, the servant of the Lord tells us that we have done worse than they. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 129. Surely the Lord has been merciful to the SDA Church, and we now fully realize that it is indeed the object of His supreme regard. And we can truly say, had He dealt with us according to our just deserts, none of us would be here. May the Lord help us to be more appreciative of His great love and mercy. Volume 1, Symbolic Could, Number 17, page 3. The power in the Word manifested by personal testimonies. Dear brethren in present truth, it is my desire to study the Shepherd's Rod message more fully, as we are to try the spirits and be fully persuaded in our own mind. I will let no one take away from me my God-given liberty. I will study for myself. I have been in the SDA Church for over 40 years, and, as I love the truth more than before, I see the need for reformation. The Church is getting more and more like the world, but I must drift along no longer with the unconverted multitude. I must, by my good example, encourage others for the better and not for the worse. Signed, Mrs. S.E.J. I came to town Wednesday and went to church, but, as usual, could not get in, and, as the rest of the Shepherd's Rod believers are away, I had to stay out all by myself. It was a great temptation for me to stay away from church, for I knew that none of those who believe in present truth would be there. It was so hard to stand alone, but I knew God was with me, and so I stayed. Pray for me that I may forever remain faithful. Signed, Mrs. N.W. We have been in the third angel's message for 5 years, but have learned more since we read your books and began to study S.R. White's writings, as you advised us, and I pray that I may be ready to stand for my Savior now that, when he comes, he may say to me, "Well done." Signed, Mrs. C.D. From a young SDA member in sunny California after taking hold of present truth. When I think back into the winter, before last and last summer, it was continually tennis tournaments, golf, swimming, basketball, croquet, ping pong, baseball, volleyball, all kinds of competition, parties, lawn parties, beach parties, snow parties, skating parties, and every other kind of party, including card parties, but excluding drinking and smoking parties, joy rides, amusement concessions. Well, it was just one good time after another. Tennis, ping pong, and dancing almost got me, but I thank the Lord that the shepherd's rod came along just in time to save me. Signed, Miss G. Page. Dear brethren, the following is my testimony in connection with the shepherd's rod. I want to thank the Lord for the shepherd's rod message, which connects the angel of Revelation 18:1 with the third angel's message. Early Writings, page 277. I am fully convinced it is the message of the true witness to the Laodiceans, the SDA Church. This great message has brought me to a realization that if we hope to have a part in the earth made new, we must cease to trifle with God's ways, as revealed in the Bible and testimonies. Again, I thank the Lord for this great message. Its great power has converted me on many subjects which at one time I, with the rest of my brethren, considered non-essentials. It has placed my feet on the same solid foundation on which our Savior stood, and, as it gave him the victory over all the onslaughts of Satan, it will do the same for me. I fully realize that it is a glorious message for the obedient to its demands, who walk in its bright light. But oh, how sad and how terrible a message it is for the disobedient and who love darkness rather than light. My prayer is that the Lord will guide and direct me fully into this message, that I may walk in His ways and follow the path He directs, learn to refuse the evil and choose the good, that I may have a part in the work of the 144,000 when the third angel's message shall swell into the loud cry, and that I may be 100% perfect in all His ways. Your brother in the message of Revelation 18:1 has brought to my attention by the shepherd's rod, signed W.A.E. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 4. Questions and answers. Question: what position does the sealing message take concerning marriage in these last days? Does not the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:27-29 teach that Christians should not marry for the reason that the time is short? Answer: the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians contains very good lessons on the subject of marriage and its relationship, and it is so plain that it hardly needs any comment by which to obtain the desired information. If the party concerned would carefully restudy the whole chapter, and then some Paul's teachings, it will be readily seen that he is not insisting that the followers of Christ should remain single, neither is he insisting that they should be married, but he is plainly setting forth the possible results in both cases. Then he leaves the matter to be decided personally by those who are concerned. In the beginning of this chapter he sums his own statement of verse 1 by saying, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Verse 2. Then he continues, "Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned." Verses 24, 27, 28. In verses 32 and 33 he gives the reason for preferring single life, by saying, "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. Verse 26. That is, those who were married were more or less tied up with home and family problems which under the conditions then, present distress, were not at liberty to serve the Lord as effectually in the proclamation of the gospel, as if they were single. The following shows that his request is not compulsory, but rather a matter of choice. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Verse 38. Those who desire to please God and bless His people will ever be seeking to shape up their lives and home affairs so that they may serve Him better even under most forbidding circumstances, whether the requirement be for them to marry or to stay single, and whatever their lot may be they should be content therein, for it is God who giveth and who taketh away. The human trend of thought without the spirit of truth hardly ever stays in the middle of the road. It is liable to pull aside, either in one direction or in the other. For instance, if the doctrine of celibacy was taught by an extremist and followed in Paul's time, the Christian church would in the last 1900 years have been depopulated and gone out of existence, ceased to be except its membership had been constantly kept up replenished by newly converted Gentiles. And if the whole world would have been converted to Christianity in Paul's time, the world would have ceased in that generation 1800 years ago. Hence, the ultimate aim of the gospel would have been to blot out the human family from the face of the earth, leaving Satan and his angels as earth's only inhabitants fulfilling the intruder's determined purpose. To our knowledge, the Bible nowhere forbids anyone getting married if he so desires, and if the act is to glorify God marrying within the faith and for serving Him better than before. This is a true saying, says Paul to Timothy, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:1, 2. The marriage which God instituted in the beginning of our world is to last as long as the world lasts, for we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. The above scripture plainly points out the fact that those who attempt to set aside the marriage relationship in the latter times. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 5. Our day are not doing the will of God, but rather the will of seducing spirits. Hence, we should be careful what we do, and say lest we give an offense to God, and bring in the evil spirits in the midst of us and thus become the servants of Satan instead of the servants of God. If the enemy should by his temptations cause us to set out on such a satanic program, forbidding to marry, he would by our own earnest efforts destroy the message which we are to bear to the whole world, for, if we forbid to marry, we by that act would be helping Satan, and in turn, with zeal and certainty, he will call attention to the above quoted scripture, and proclaim far and wide that our message instead of being from God is from seducing spirits. The sealing message which we bear nowhere forbids marrying. Therefore, if God, who has instituted the marriage relation, has not discontinued it, then for any of us to attempt to do so would be committing as great a sin as if we should attempt to remove any one commandment of His law or ordinances which He has instituted. No one has the right to impose his ideas upon others as their final guide of life. No one should attempt to become a criterion for all. He who undertakes the responsibility to dictate what others must do, control their minds, and direct their conscience, is guilty of pushing God aside, and of taking His place sitting in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. In other words, whosoever undertakes a responsibility which God has not placed upon him, he is by his action seeking to take God's place, unconsciously saying in his evil heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14:14. The Lord's command is, what therefore God hath joined together, Let not man put asunder. Mark 19:6. God has authorized no one to dictate to others as to whether they should live a married or single life, or whom they should marry, and whom they should not, other than to pass his or her opinion, if so requested by the parties concerned. Parents can advise, but when their advice is not appreciated and rejected, they should do as the father of the prodigal: let them have their way, lest they should lose them forever. Question: how is it that the Laodiceans, the SDAs, are included in the seven heads of the beasts? Please explain this point in a clear, simple way. Answer: we have tried to clear this subject in as simple a manner as possible, wherever it appears in our literature, and, so far as we know, all those who have taken the pains to study thoroughly with an unbiased mind, and a desire to know the truth of this most vital subject for this time, are satisfied with the explanations. Therefore, it is evident that the questioner has not as yet read all that pertains to his question. Hence, we call his attention to the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, pages 209-222, Volume 2, pages 85-107, Symbolic Code, Number 5, page 6. The fact that his question is not concerning one beast, but beasts, it is further evident that he has not thoroughly studied this subject. Nevertheless, as requested, we shall here briefly give a reason why the SDA denomination is included in the symbolical heads. First of all, let it be understood that the SDA denomination is included in the symbols of the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13:1-10 and excluded from the scarlet-colored of Revelation 17. The shepherd's rod proves that the beast was wounded by the blow through the Reformation. See the Great Controversy, 142, Part 2, 155, Part 2, 162, Part 1, 190, Part 1, The Signs of the Times, April 12, 1932. The quotation of this latter reference is found on page 63 of our tract number 4, The Latest News for Mother. Therefore, as long as Protestantism entertains the spirit of the Reformers, his deadly wound could not be healed, but rather get worse. Consequently, as the wound on the head represents universal reformation among Christendom, the healing of the wound must also represent universal apostasy, which is further proved by the fact that the blasphemy is over all seven heads, and which denotes that while by words, Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 6, they claim to be Christ's followers, Christians in practice they are not. Thus, they blaspheme. See Revelation 2:9, Ezekiel 20:27. And since the wound is healed in the period of the SDA denomination, and if this denomination is the one which God has appointed to keep the spirit of the Reformation, the sore on the head, if it has not apostatized, the wound could not be healed. Furthermore, as the popular churches rejected the messages from heaven, the SDA denomination, having done the same by setting aside the fundamental principles that were laid down by the spirit of prophecy for governing the denominational affairs, and for rejecting the message in 1888 and the one now, is no less guilty. Therefore, if the popular churches are symbolized by the heads, why should the SDA be excluded? Moreover, the truth of the heads is not the only light there is for God's people by which to find out the church's condition, for we read in the Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 250, in plain words, not in symbols, but from the lips of Christ. Said he, "Can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How has the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this cause there is weakness, and strength is lacking." Still further, had not the Laodiceans SDAs apostatized, Christ could not have said, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 3:16. In harmony with the questioner's request, we have answered this question in as clear, simple a way as we can possibly do it. That thou mayest prosper and be in health, part 3. continued from a tissue. How to maintain health. All must remember that our bodies are made of 16 elements. If one should run out of any of these, it would impair his health and bring trouble, as does the lack of gas, oil, grease, water, oxygen, or the absence of electric current to a motor car surrenders its usefulness. Therefore, let us not be less careful in caring for our bodies than we do for our vehicles, which can be easily replaced by more suitable ones, for though we can buy a new car, we cannot replace our God-given bodies. There is no drug, medicine, or any other manufactured product that will supply these life-giving elements. Our Creator has placed these essentials in the food and in the air He has created for our use, and, as these bodybuilding materials wear out by daily supplying energy for the upkeep of the ever-moving organism, they must be replenished daily to maintain life and health in our beings and the usefulness of our most delicate and enduring mechanism. Hence, for the upkeep of our wonderful body's ceaseless need, God said, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Genesis 1:29. Consequently, no one can obtain all these elements by the use of one kind, or limited variety of food. Had the Creator of the earth placed every good and useful thing in life in one place or locality of the earth's area, the human family would have settled on that one spot, as the early post-diluvians attempted to, and said, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11:4. The natural inclination and desire of an earthly being is always the opposite of God's intention. But as His purpose was that man should replenish the earth and subdue it, Genesis 1:28, He has distributed those things which are essential in life and pleasant for the eye throughout the earth, that is, we cannot find everything in one place, thus compelling us to search for them almost everywhere so to accomplish His purpose for our good. In like manner, He has scattered those life-giving elements over a large variety of foods, urging us to make use of all His creation. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 7. Consequently, we cannot maintain good health by the use of only one kind or variety of good. We need to use many. As electric current and gas, the one obtainable from the air and the other from the ground are two of the first and the most important commodities in the operation of a gasoline engine, so it is with the human machine. Without oxygen and iron, the one from the air and the other from the ground, life would cease in less than 5 minutes, as would the absence of gas and spark deadlock every moving part in a gasoline engine. In the beginning, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Therefore, oxygen is the most vital element in our living being, and though it costs nothing in cash, and though it is obtainable in every inch of the earth's area, the human race, as a whole, is starving for it. Says the Spirit of Prophecy, the effects produced by living in close, ill-ventilated rooms are these: the system becomes weak and unhealthy, the circulation is depressed, the blood moves sluggishly through the system, because it is not purified and vitalized by the pure, invigorating air of heaven. The mind becomes depressed and gloomy, while the whole system is enervated, and fevers and other acute diseases are liable to be generated. Your careful exclusion of external air and fear of free ventilation leave you to breathe the corrupt, unwholesome air which is exhaled from the lungs of those staying in these rooms, and which is poisonous, unfit for the support of life. The body becomes relaxed, the skin becomes sallow, digestion is retarded, and the system is peculiarly sensitive to the influence of cold. A slight exposure produces serious diseases. Great care should be exercised not to sit in a draft, or in a cold room, when weary, or one in a perspiration. You should so accustom yourself to the air that you will not be under the necessity of having the mercury higher than 65 degrees. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, pages 702, 703. Air, the precious boon of heaven, which all may have, will bless you with its invigorating influence if you will not refuse it entrance. Welcome it, cultivate a love for it, and it will prove a precious soother of the nerves. Air must be in constant circulation to be kept pure. The influence of pure, fresh air is to cause the blood to circulate healthfully through the system. It refreshes the body, and tends to render it strong and healthy, while at the same time its influence is decidedly felt upon the mind, imparting a degree of composure and serenity. It excites the appetite, and renders the digestion of food more perfect, and induces sound and sweet sleep. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 702. The chief, if not the only reason, why many become invalids is that the blood does not circulate freely, and the changes in the vital fluid, which are necessary to life and health, do not take place. They have not given their bodies exercise, nor their lungs food, which is pure, fresh air. Therefore it is impossible for the blood to be vitalized, and it pursues its course sluggishly through the system. The season most to be dreaded by one going among these invalids is winter. It is winter indeed, not only outdoors, but in, to those who are compelled to live in the same house and sleep in the same room. These victims of a diseased imagination shut themselves indoors and close the windows, for the air affects their lungs and their heads. Imagination is active, they expect to take cold, and they will have it. No amount of reasoning can make them believe that they do not understand the philosophy of the whole matter. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 525, paragraphs 2 and 1. As previously mentioned, we again call the reader's attention to the fact that men's thoughts and ideas of life are always contrary to God's. We implore every follower of Christ to abandon all that he has not received from the Word of God, by which to govern his life. Then he will be a true convert to Christ wholly as. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 8. Come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Psalms 45:10-11, Isaiah 52:1, Matthew 10:34-37. Evidently, the present system of living, at least to a large extent, is contrary to good health and spiritual life. That is, the unseen evil power who has planted in man the sinful nature has devised ways and means, fashioned and polished in such a way as to please man's eyes in his sinful state, and to appeal to the desires of his evil heart, leading him, with a smile on his face, farther and farther away from God, and on to eternal ruin. Oh, what a surprise it will be when they reach their destiny! The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Isaiah 3:13. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. Therefore, my brethren, change your methods, and learn how to live. Make it your determined purpose by ceaseless effort to live right, breathe correctly, and eat temperately, work actively, rest unwearily, sleep sufficiently, be systematic with punctuality, never late to start, never late to stop, be like God, Zechariah 12:8, and whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do not waste your life before the mirror, or in useless so-called home duties, or satanic pleasures. Never try to live happy without sunshine and outdoor exercise or in an ill-ventilated room, and do not forget to open all your windows in your sleeping room before you retire at night. You are wasting your money and your time, also your life's energy, in preparing fine, fancy, costly foods if you do not inhale pure air, for the iron in your wholesome food will profit you but little without the oxygen. Do not wait for a more convenient season. Start right now. Wanted, a worker. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9:37-38. God never goes to the lazy or the idle when he needs men for his service. When God wants a worker, he calls a worker. When he has work to be done, he goes to those who are already at work. When God wants a great servant, he calls a busy man. Scripture and history attest this truth. Moses was busy with his flocks at Horeb. Gideon was busy threshing wheat by the winepress. Saul was busy searching for his father's lost beasts. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Elisha was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Nehemiah was busy bearing the king's wine cup. Amos was busy following the flock. Peter and Andrew were busy casting a net into the sea. James and John were busy mending their nets. Matthew was busy collecting customs. Saul was busy persecuting the friends of Jesus. William Carey was busy mending and making shoes. Unknown. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 9. Important notices and information requested. Bro. H.G. Warden has just finished his effort in Denver, Colorado, and after having established a company of about 30, has moved south of Denver for another blow. May all God's people unite their prayers for his success. His address is 1225 10th Street, Pueblo, Colorado. Bro. H.F. Roller is still laboring in Portland and vicinity, but soon expects to move to another locality. He solicits our prayers. His present address is 439 SW, Montgomery Street, Portland, or Elder E.T. Wilson's home address is Route No. 5, Hendersonville, North Carolina. Brethren M.J. Bingham and Eugene Lipsy are engaged in the work in and about Los Angeles. Their address is 3209 Pasadena Avenue, Los Angeles, California. The leader of each company is requested to send in a list of the names and addresses of the members of his or her company who are established in the present truth message. We also request all the isolated ones to furnish us with this information. Thank you. Reports sent in by the secretaries of the companies should be on separate sheets other than letters. Prices on charts are as follows. 11 mounted contained in the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, $6.75, postpaid. 3 unmounted contained in Our Tracks, Numbers 2 and 3, $2.50, postpaid. The above set of 14 mounted and unmounted, $8.75, postpaid. Same charts as above but unmounted, 14 for $6.50, postpaid. If any Shepherd's Rod people come to our locality, they are welcome to visit us. Signed, M.R. and Mrs. R.L. Little, Kirkland, Washington. Instructions how to find Mount Carmel. Those who desire to visit Mount Carmel may, upon reaching Waco, follow cast on Franklin Street to Highway 67, then turn to the right on Highway 67 for about 1/2 mile to Lake Waco. Just before crossing the bridge, you will see a sign on the right-hand side of the road with the inscription, Mount Carmel Center. Climb the hill in the direction the sign points, and you will find the place. If they should wish to get in touch first with Sister Colvin, they may do so by phoning 4830, or calling at the residence at 2301 Holman Ave. Volume 1, Symbolic Code Number 17, page 10.